fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, it's always dangerous to talk about politics in a church congregation, isn't it? But whatever particular political persuasion you, where you might sit, you'll have noticed what is termed a sort of massive sea tide change a few days ago now, with the recent elections, and the Conservative Party certainly seems to have had a good period, doesn't it? We've even now got Boris Johnson as the Mayor of London. Whatever you make of that, I don't know. Some of you are shaking your heads sort of quizzically. Yeah, I mean, who knows? But it certainly seems to have gone well, doesn't it, for the Conservatives recently, and poor old Labour really getting a battering, particularly Gordon Brown. And it may well be that the simple fact they've been in power now for years and years and years. And of course, before that, I guess most people here can remember that far back, we had a huge period of time when the Conservatives were in power, didn't we? So actually, although it may seem to us in the short term that we've had Labour for a long time, actually, it swings back and forth. That's always the way. People, just swings like a pendulum swinging. First of all, it's Conservative and it's Labour. Then it's Conservative and it's Labour. Who knows, one day it may even be another party. Might be. The age of miracles hasn't yet passed. But anyhow, it's interesting too that in a spiritual realm, there also can be these sort of swings in the climate amongst evangelical Christians, about Bible Christians. So if you were to go back sort of years ago, sort of the time when Roger was growing up, Roger, that's unfair. Roger's only just a bit older than I am, so in fairness. But back in those days, I suspect, Roger, you can tell me if this is right, the prevailing danger, I suppose, for Bible Christians was to become very legalistic. So in churches there may well be a number of rules and regulations. You weren't supposed to do this, you weren't supposed to do that. You know, that it was inappropriate for Christians to be doing certain things. Now, I would reckon that amongst the younger Christians today, the pendulum has swung completely the other way. And in fact, many younger Christians will say, well, no, we're free from all that stuff. We don't please God by keeping rules and regulations. We're free to do as we like. But in actual fact, when you look at the lifestyles of some that claim to be Christians today, you wonder, actually, whether there's any distinctiveness at all. Well, actually, if you go back to the early church, they had exactly these two problems. And it was exactly this problem that was Paul's writing about to the Galatians. So, there's always the danger to imagine you please God by doing lots and lots of rules and regulations. You have to do this, have to do that. And Paul was writing to these Christians saying, no, it's not like that at all. Actually, Jesus, if you like, has paid the price for us. He's dealt with the sort of law for us. And we mustn't become enslaved by all that stuff. And yet, there's always the opposite extreme that you think, well, that's great. I can do what I like then. I can live as I like. And Paul has to say, well, hang on a minute. No, it's not quite like that either. If you've got your Bible open on Galatians 5, just look at verse 1. Where Paul has to say, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go down the route of legalism. But if you look at verse 13, he says, now, you are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. So Christians, he's saying, You're no longer obligated to the law, but you are obligated to serve one another in love. How do you do that? How do you somehow steer this middle course between legalism and license? Well, we know the answer, don't we? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're thinking about this morning. How is it we're to live fruitful lives for God? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside the life of every Christian believer. Now we're going to think about these verses this morning just under a number of headings which may help you, they may not, don't worry. The important thing is to get the main thrust of what the Bible is saying. But let's look first then at two opponents mentioned here in verses 16 to 18. And I think you should spot them pretty clearly. So who are these two opponents? Well, the first is the sinful nature and the other is the spirit. If you go through particularly verses 16 to 18, let's just look at that for a moment. He's saying, on the one hand, live by the spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the spiritual nature, and so on. If you go right through the passage, you've got this tension, this contrast. On the one hand, the sinful nature, on the other, the spirit. Now, what is Paul talking about? What does he mean when he talks about the sinful nature? Well, actually, what Paul is meaning when he talks about that is our bias to do that which is wrong, our fallenness, our self-centeredness, our self-indulgence, our self-assertiveness, those things. It revolves around self. Actually, ultimately, it's a sin against God. But all of us, by nature, have that bent to do that which is selfish and wrong. And yet, into the life of the Christian, the person who has, if you like, brought their lives under the lordship of Jesus, has welcomed him as their king, there is now something else has happened. The Holy Spirit dwells within, working deep within them. Now, I'm guessing some of you will have heard about this. 2 weeks ago, Andy Fulcher, I think, was speaking from the book of Romans. I'm assuming he probably touched on this sort of tension there is in the life of the believer. Now, you're looking at me blank, so perhaps he didn't. I don't know. Did he? Yeah, he did. Mike's assuring me he did mention this. So for those of you who've been here for the last 3 weeks, this should be common ground. You should know this. It means, doesn't it, this. There's two things that we experience as Christians. First of all, there's this sense of conflict. How many of us have known this? Sometimes we wrestle, don't we, to know, we in a sense know what we should do, but we find something else lurking within us and we'd rather actually please ourselves, we'd rather go our own way. There's this conflict within us. But, this is the important thing, there is also, there should be for us, the expectation of victory. Because Paul is saying here, if we live by the Holy Spirit, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way in our lives, we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So the Christian experience is, yes, there is tension, but there is also the power to overcome that old way of life. Now, here's a question. Is it only Christians that struggle with that inner tension about doing what is right, doing the things they know what are right, as opposed to what we know is wrong? No. I think every person from time to time experiences that tension, don't they? Particularly if people have been brought up in the sort of environment where you're taught a certain moral code, there will be times when that tension arises. But the difference is this, that in the Christian, there is the power to overcome that sinful bias. Whereas in the person who isn't a Christian, by and large, there isn't. You know the story of Jekyll and Hyde? Some of you know that story? In that story, Dr. Jekyll, who's this good character, finds a drug which turns him, transforms him into this evil persona, Mr. Hyde. And what happens in the story is ultimately he finds that he can't resist that sort of evil side, and eventually the evil side completely swallows up the good. So for the Christian, it's exactly the opposite. God has given us his Holy Spirit to enable us to overcome a sinful pull and so to live a life of godliness. For the person who isn't a Christian, I would guess that left by ourselves, we haven't even got the power to do what our consciences want us to do, have we? We fall even by our own standards. How on earth can we please God? The Christian has a new power within him. Now, I'm going to use an illustration that I know Andy used 2 weeks ago, and Ian is going to kill me because I know he wants to use it in a few weeks' time when he's preaching on Colossians, because he used it over at Mighton the other week. But it's a great illustration, so I'll remind you of it. When there's an aircraft on the ground, the force of gravity holds it there. Once the power of the engines kick in, the thrust of the engines get going, it lifts the aircraft, doesn't it? To overcome the force of gravity pulling it downwards. That's a brilliant image of the Christian life. There is still the pull of gravity that is there, but the Holy Spirit enables us to overcome that pull and, as it were, to fly for God. That doesn't mean that Christians are perfect, I have to say that. And we'll learn a bit more about that now. Let's think about these two lifestyles that we find in the passage. So let's look on, and let's think now about two lifestyles that are put before us here. Let's look again at verses 19 to 21. And Paul has this list which he describes as the acts of the sinful nature. What he's saying is this. Left to ourselves, this is the sort of thing that you will see emerging. Now let's look at the list, and I can imagine you'll be affronted by the first two few, but let's look down the list and ask yourself, is this me? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It's quite a catalogue, isn't it? Did you notice that quite a lot of those, particularly in the middle of the list, are the sort of things that really wreck relationships, destroy relationships? And sadly, isn't it? I think all of us can see some of these things in our lives from time to time. They spring up. They are part of our old nature. So maybe you say this morning, well, I'm not been involved in witchcraft. You can't lay that at my charge at my door. Well, what about these other things? What about jealousy? Or selfish ambition? Or envy? These, if you like, are a hallmark of a sinful way of life, the old way of life. And look at verse 21, the second sentence. Paul writes some very somber words. I warn you, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is, if this list describes your consistent way of life, then there is no way that you are going to inherit God's kingdom. That is, you are not a Christian believer. That's really what Paul is saying. That's strong words, but that's what he's saying unmistakably here. But let's move on to more positive things, and let's look at the next list, which is described as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now let's just look at them there for a minute. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Who does that remind you of? Well, if you're a Christian here this morning, I would hope that your first thought might be, yes, I know someone who lived like that, who perfectly exemplified all those things. Who was that? It was Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus. So, what then does Paul mean by the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think he means this. He means the same as the character of Jesus. What the Holy Spirit does is produce in each Christian a likeness to Jesus Christ. Someone's put it this way. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to the Saviour, Jesus. The next work of the Holy Spirit is to make us like the Saviour. Now look, this is so important because so many people think Christianity is just a moral code. It's just another set of rules and regulations. It isn't. Christianity is not about that. A true Christian is someone in whom the Holy Spirit is working to produce the family likeness. When someone looks at the Christian, they should be able to say, that reminds me of Jesus. That person there seems to behave as Jesus would have done. Now, when it comes to exhibiting this fruit of the Spirit, it's good to think about this analogy, fruit bearing. I don't know how many of you grow fruit. Do any of you grow plants on your allotment? Some of you I know do. Anne, you've got an allotment, haven't you, and others here, into gardening or horticulture. So you know a bit about growing fruit? A bit, a little bit. Well, actually, the fact that Paul describes this work as producing fruit in our lives like Jesus is quite interesting, because fruit grows naturally, doesn't it? Should do. What Paul is saying here is that this sort of behaviour is not optional for Christians. It's what you'd expect to come out of a Christian believer if they have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside. The main purpose of a tree is to produce fruit. It's the fundamental proof that the tree is alive, actually, isn't it? That there's some fruit. So if you've got your allotment and you've got a pear tree, you expect to see pears coming at certain times. Otherwise, you might conclude that the tree is dead. It's the proof, isn't it? The tree is alive. Well, in the same way, how do you know someone really is alive to God? Someone really has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside, working in their lives? It's because you see the fruit. Let's put it differently. If someone claims to be a Christian and there's no evidence of this sort of lifestyle, what do you conclude? I'm not sure that person can really claim to be a Christian at all. So again, Paul is writing to challenge the people he was writing to in Galatia. I think some of their behaviour was raising some question marks in his mind. He's just challenging them a little here and saying, now come on, think of the idea of a tree bearing fruit. But here's the other truth that's important when you think about fruit. It matures gradually, doesn't it? It doesn't happen immediately. So we need to watch this danger, assuming people become perfect immediately. When a person becomes a Christian, there is a huge change in their life. There really is a change in their outlook and their whole lifestyle. But it's wrong to expect perfection straight away in a young Christian. Maybe that's a good encouragement to us church leaders to remember that. Because fruit does take a while to mature. But what you're looking for is a steady, quiet development. Now, let's look again at this list. I want to make just one or two more points. First of all, we can't be selective about which fruit we want to see in our lives. It's fruit singular, notice, in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is... And then he lists nine things. It's almost like he's saying it's one great fruit with nine segments, if you like. But it means, therefore, that we haven't got the luxury of saying, oh, I'm a really patient person, but I'm not very joyful. Well, that's no good, is it? This is saying you can't pick and choose like that. What God is looking for is all these nine characteristics and many more developing our lives, reminding people when they see us of Jesus. That's the challenge. Some of our young people, I suppose, are about to do their exams, aren't they? I don't know if there's any here, whether Emma and others are about to do their, what would it be, GCSEs, A-levels? I've lost track. GCSEs. But often you get this multiple choice paper, you know, or you maybe get a number of essay titles, and the guy says, the examiner says, you can pick any three. Just of these questions, you can pick three of them. Sadly, many Christians have that sort of approach to this list. They'll say, well, I'll pick three. I quite fancy the idea of love. Yeah, I can manage that. Peace, maybe. Kindness, yeah. Self-control, ah. Not sure about that. No. The challenge comes, God is looking for all this fruit to be emerging in our lives. We can't be selective. Incidentally, there's a big sort of, I've noticed cookery programs are big news now, aren't they? Everybody seems to be watching cookery programs on the television. Do you enjoy watching those? Apparently, there's a massive row brewing, apparently, because a number of chefs are now saying you should only use seasonal produce. Yeah? There's a whacking thing in The Independent yesterday, I noticed. I can't remember which chef it is. It's Gordon Ramsay, is it? They're causing all this you've got to use seasonal produce. Don't use, you know... I have to confess, we've got some strawberries in our Sunday lunch. I know this. They didn't come from this country. They came from Spain. I know that because I bought them yesterday. They were cheaper than the Dutch ones. But anyway, they're all... Where this stuff comes from? We get so used to have strawberries all year round. Some are saying, well, that's ridiculous. Use seasonal produce. Well... Just to say again, that for Christians, this fruit should be there the whole year round, actually. It should be there all the year round. Not just at times and seasons when we feel like it. Well, here's something else that's worth noting. Just look at the first of that list of the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Love, yeah? Does that ring any bells from last week? I don't know whether Ian touched on this last week or not. But I would suggest to you that actually the pursuit and cultivation of this fruit of the Holy Spirit is even more important than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where am I? Here we go. I think you were thinking a bit last week about the Spirit's gifts, which are vital for the life of a church. But Paul actually says in one place in his letters to the Corinthians, okay, you might have all these fantastic spiritual gifts, but if there's no love evident underneath, actually, what does it count for? Very strong, he says, nothing. Zero. So that tells me that often as Christians, we're really interested in what the Holy Spirit can do in terms of works of power among us and these great things. And it is important. That's a vital part of our church's life. But maybe we need to get hold of this even more, that God is interested in our character. Because if you haven't a godly character, you'll misuse spiritual gifts. Get that? If you haven't got a godly character, you'll misuse spiritual gifts. And that's exactly what was happening in Corinth. And it led to chaos, basically. So that's just a word, bearing in mind what you were looking at last week. Finally, how do we see this fruit growing in our lives? Well, I think it's important to know this. Paul doesn't expect Christians to be living in isolation on their own. The idea of community is always important in the New Testament. How are you going to develop patience without other people? It's the other people, presumably in the church, who may actually test your patience to the limit. Does that ever happen? Does that happen here? I'll look down. Gentleness, kindness. How does this stuff actually work out? Within the life of a community, first and foremost. And I think it's worth challenging just the individualism. So often we immediately think it's me producing this fruit. Actually, it's us together seeing this fruit develop in our lives, attractive lives for Jesus, such that our community life will be so different from what is seen in the world. Other people say, wow, isn't that what Jesus said? People will see love for one another, acts of kindness and gentleness and patience, and they'll say, wow, these people really are different. They are followers of Jesus. There's no doubt about it. There's no gap, if you like, between what they say and how they live. So how is this all going to happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how it's going to happen. That should be happening in our lives. Let's quickly finish off with... two requirements then to see this fruit developing in our lives. Here's the first. The first is a definite commitment to do what? Verse 24. To crucify the sinful nature with its passions and desires. What Paul is saying is this. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus, they essentially say this. I no longer want to live to please myself. I actually want to take all that bad stuff and effectively nail it to Jesus' cross. if you like, it's a word, the Bible word, that is repentance. It's changing our minds about the way we were going. We say, I want that stuff nailed up to a cross to die. Now, I'm sorry if this offends sensitivities, but crucifixion wasn't a quick death. And there's a sense, well, we know our sinful nature isn't dead yet. But it has been decisively nailed to Christ's cross if we're a Christian. And we need to recognise that. To see it that way. To not keep going back and looking at stuff. Cherishing stuff in our hearts. But to see once more, nailed to Jesus' cross, my old way of life. As I say, the sinful nature isn't dead yet. But it's been decisively nailed to that tree. That's the first thing. And secondly, we need to be daily aligning ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's sort of almost like a military term of, well, you see people marching. It's that sense of pace, direction, going the same way. How do you pray first thing in the morning? What's your first prayer when you get up? That's a challenge to me, isn't it? Our first prayer perhaps ought to be, Holy Spirit, please help me today to live in a way that pleases my Father, reflects Jesus. Please help me to keep in step with you. It's a good prayer, isn't it? Keep in step with the Spirit. If you're not a Christian here today, this morning, here's the challenge. Is it really possible to live in a way that pleases God, overcoming, if you like, all that sin in our lives? How does that work? Well, the answer is here. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our life as we yield ourselves to Jesus Christ. A story as I close. Apparently, there was a woman who had a small house on the coast of Ireland at the turn of the century. Very wealthy lady, but she was fairly frugal. So the community were quite surprised when she decided she was going to get electricity in her home. In fact, she was going to be the first person in the community to have electricity brought to her home, and so it was installed. But apparently several weeks after this electricity had been installed, the meter reader appeared and checked the meter, and he looked somewhat bemused, and he spoke to them. He says, is your electricity working? I said, yes. He said, well, you don't appear to have used very much at all. The meter reading's hardly moved. Are you using this power? Certainly, she said. Each evening when the sun sets, I turn on the lights just long enough to light my candles, then I turn them out again. Wealthy but frugal. But the point is this. She was tapped into the power. She hardly used it. See that? And Paul is saying, look, as a Christian, don't make the same mistake. God has, if you like, granted you his Holy Spirit to grant you the power to live a life where you overcome the pull down of the sinful nature and to produce this fruit of Christ-likeness. The power is there. Make sure you avail yourselves of that. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Recognize this divine guest who's taken up residence in your life. So, Salter City Evangelical Church, what is God looking for? He's looking for the likeness of his Son in all your lives and in mine too. Fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us all to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, and to experience in increasing measure your Holy Spirit bringing about victory in our lives over the sinful nature, that we might see these characteristics in our lives of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control, these things which we see in abundance in Jesus, may they be reality in our lives, we pray, so that the world sees how it's possible to live differently, not legalistically obeying rules and regulations, not living to please ourselves where anything goes, but rather living the life of Christ joyfully and gladly. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Our final hymn actually is a prayer, and it fits in rather well actually with all that Kim said, and this sense of a daily alignment with God through the power of his Holy Spirit, this sense of his fruit growing in our lives and his power at work within us. The hymn, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." Let's stand to